Okay, so we're going through the epistle of 1 John, and we're going through the section of 1 John where John is warning us of seducers and false teachers, and he talked about in 1 John chapter 2 the many antichrists that are going to infect the church, especially during the latter period of the Laodicean church age. And there's always been those false teachers and those seducers. And there always has been, but it just seems like toward the end of the church age, there's just going to be a plague of these false teachers and these seducers. And as if you remember, how many different Christian sects that I have to be very careful to say that word correctly. How many Christian sects are in the world? Do you remember the number? 40,000. Isn't that amazing? 40,000. So the devil's been very, very busy. Been very, very busy. We have 200 and some of those in our country even today. And so we did a study on the many antichrists, and so I thought it would be good to do a study on the antichrist. Because there's a lot of fear and confusion surrounding the Antichrist, especially with the aspect of, is the church going to go through the tribulation or not? And so I thought it would be good that we would do a study of the weeks. And so I think we began that study the week prior to Easter, and I think in your study guide we should be at that place. Hang on a second, let me get my notes here. I think it's point number 3, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Is that correct? Okay. We've already covered the first 2 points as far as to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. And the main point, folks, is this. These 70 weeks of Daniel deal with who specifically? Israel, the Jews. The church is not part of this. The church is not part of this. This is dealing with Israel. And so what we see here in Daniel 9:24 are what I consider 6 things on God's to-do list. And these 6 things, these 6 items, all deal with his dealing with the nation of Israel. Dealing with the nation of Israel. And we've already looked at, to finish the transgression. And that transgression, of course, is Israel's rebellion against God's will, rebellion against God's commandments, ultimately rebellion against God's Christ, the Messiah. Remember, they rejected him and had him crucified. And then to make an end of sins, the making of the end of sins is to chastise Israel for its obstinance, its rebellious nature, its stiff neck attitude, and to bring them to a point of repentance. To bring them to a point of repentance. And that leads us into this third point. And this third point is to make a reconciliation for iniquity. So that's where we're going to pick up. And hopefully that's where we are on your study guide. Those study guides to me are a bane. They just are. So anyway, here we go. So let's go ahead and read. We're going to be in Daniel 9:24. That's why I put that up there. So in Daniel 9:24, we read, 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people Israel. Right? Very clear. Very, very clear. And upon thy holy city. What holy city is he talking about? Is he talking about Rome? No, he's talking about Jerusalem. So it's very, very clear what these 70 weeks are dealing with. There's nothing there. It's just a bunch of... Okay. Daniel 9:24 is where we're at. And so he says here to make reconciliation for iniquity. And here is where a lot of people get tripped up. This is where a lot of people get tripped up. They read the word reconciliation, and immediately for us who live in this church age, the age of grace, what is it that we think of when we think of reconciliation? No, we think of the cross of Jesus Christ, don't we? Yeah. Yeah, we think of the cross of Jesus Christ because of what Christ did on the cross. We are now reconciled to God. So immediately a Christian will read this to make reconciliation for iniquity, and immediately we think Jesus Christ, right? And yes, indeed, Jesus Christ did reconcile us to God. But what they fail to consider when they read this is that God is talking to who? The Jews, thy people in thy holy city. So this reconciliation, therefore, must apply to who? The Jews. The Jews. So there are folks that get kind of tripped up with these words. So what does reconciliation mean? It simply means to restore someone back into favor to someone they have offended. That's really the simple definition of reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, is that on your study guides? Okay, Romans 5, 8 through 11, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So there is the Christian reconciliation. Okay? And that's where a lot of folks have issues. They'll read in Daniel 9:24, and immediately that's where their mind goes to. And that has caused some confusion. Yes, Jesus Christ is our Savior. Yes, Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God. But there's still more reconciliation that needs to take place, and that's between God and Israel, the children of Israel, his chosen people. In Romans 11:26, it says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And Paul's quoting from Isaiah 59:20 there. So this 70th week that we're looking at, and the connection is, we're studying about the Antichrist. We're talking about reconciliation between God and the children of Israel, the seed of Abraham, the Jews, the Jews. So on your study guide, this should be your first blank. God always deals with Israel in a collective, national sense. Okay? It is with Israel, the nation, that God has made his covenant at Sinai. So whenever God deals with Israel, it's always Israel as a nation, as a people, okay, as a nation. In Exodus 19:5, it says, now therefore, if ye obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a what? Holy nation. A holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now we know in 1 Peter, who else is a peculiar treasure? Who else is called a kingdom of priests? We are, the church. And there's that's where a lot of people get confused. You have to rightly divide the word. If you don't rightly divide the word, then you start mixing these things together, and then you get all sorts of confusing, contrary doctrine. And that's what we want to avoid. So on your study guide, the covenants of Abraham and of David also pertain to Israel as a nation. Now, yes, the covenant of Abraham, by extension, I guess for lack of a better term, does bless the Gentiles, because from whom, from Abraham's seed, who came and died on the cross? Jesus Christ. Yeah, so that promise to Abraham, he would be a blessing to nations, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And of course, the covenant with David is about his son, who sits on his throne, of an everlasting kingdom, of which Jesus Christ also fulfills. That's why you read in Matthew, when he wrote his gospel about the king, he says, he starts off, I believe, in verse 1, he says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Because it is through Jesus Christ that these covenants that God made with his people Israel are fulfilled. Okay? So we have to rightly divide the word. What is it that used to be said at... all the Bible is written for us, but not all the Bible is written to us. And you have to make that distinction, because if you don't make that distinction, then you come up with all sorts of confusion. And it's because of these covenants that God made with the seed of Abraham and also with David that God will prove himself faithful and he will bring them to fulfillment concerning the land and concerning the throne. Those things will come to pass. Israel will have that land without contest, and there will be a king sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. That is coming. But it's the failure of the people of Israel that they don't keep God's covenant that he established with them at Sinai. That's the issue. That is the issue. That is the problem. In Deuteronomy 29, chapter 29 to 30, Moses clearly lays out to the children of Israel, remember they were getting ready to enter into the promised land, and I think Deuteronomy means a repeat of the law. You know, that's what he's doing in Deuteronomy. He's reminding them of what took place in Exodus. So this is a different generation getting ready to go into the promised land. That first generation all died off in the wilderness, and so it's their sons and daughters getting ready to go into to the promised land. So he's warning this generation going into the promised land, you better obey this covenant. And at Deuteronomy 29 through 30 outline the blessings and the cursings to those people who are getting ready to go into the promised land. If you guys obey the covenant, then you're going to have your socks blessed off. But if you break this covenant, then you're going to be out of the land. He's going to kick them out of the land. And you can study that on your own. Now, the Abrahamic covenant, and I know this is... I know this is all doctrine and this is all probably dry and boring, but this is stuff you've got to know. The Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, these were both unconditional covenants. Now, what does that mean as far as being an unconditional covenant? It means that those to whom God promised it, they have nothing on their part that they're required to do. This is a promise to God to these individuals and their seed. So they really have, you know, no conditions attached. Unconditional. Because God promised it, God's going to be faithful, it's going to come to pass. Not so with the covenant at Sinai. The covenant at Sinai was conditional. You guys obey this covenant, you'll be blessed, you'll stay in the land. If you break this covenant, then you will be cursed and kicked out of the land. And that's the history of Israel right there. That's the history of Israel right there. having difficulty keeping that covenant. Keeping that covenant. And you can read about that in Exodus 19, 3 through 9. And it was this persistent failure on their part to keep this covenant. Because remember what happened to Israel? What did they keep doing? They kept falling into idolatry, didn't they? That was a big problem with Israel. They kept falling into idolatry. And God would send his prophets and God would send his plagues. Why did God do that? He was chastising his people to get them back on the straight and narrow. That's what that was all about. That's what that was all about. In Deuteronomy 30:19, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. He says, therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Israel. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So as long as Israel obeyed that Sinaitic covenant, they were blessed and they stayed in the land. They were blessed and stayed in the land. Even Daniel recognized this. I mean, the whole reason why the 10 northern tribes of Israel were taken away by Assyria, and now the tribe of Judah and Benjamin were taken into Babylon, is because what? They broke this covenant. They broke this covenant. Daniel 9:4, he says, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. So even Daniel recognizes, because of their stiff neck, obstinate hearts, they're falling into idolatry, their apostasy, they're rejecting God's commandments, breaking God's precepts, breaking that covenant. Daniel recognizes and understands that's why we're here. It's judgment, it's chastisement on the children of Israel. Does that make sense? Am I making myself clear? The point is this, and this is where we come with the 70 weeks of Daniel. These covenants have absolutely nothing to do with the true born-again church. Okay? They have absolutely nothing to do with us, born-again believers who are members of the body of Jesus Christ. But yet there are denominations, Christian denominations out there, who try to connect the church to these covenants. And you can't do that. You cannot do that. And I think that's part of the reason, only part of the reason why a lot of folks think that the church will pass through this 70th week of Daniel. Now, do you remember I told you how many churches are in existence today? How many churches are in existence today? Don't say 40,000. How many churches? It's more than one and less than three. There's two churches. Okay, you've got the church made up of born-again believers. And that could cover any denomination. But you've got the church of true born-again believers, and then you've got the false church. You've got the false church. And that covers any denomination. The key is, are you born again? That's the key. That's the key. So this covenant has not... I was watching some highlights of the Pope's funeral. And Now, I was raised in that religion. And there was a lot of pomp and circumstance, a lot of ceremony, ritual. But one of the things that I took note of is that not only was there the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church represented, but they also had these Eastern Orthodox churches coming in. And they were waving their incense, and I think there was over a dozen representatives. That's religion. And what do we teach here in this church about that? It's not a religion, it's a what? Yeah. Now, I'm not judging these men. Okay? But I have wondered how many of these men have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ being born again. I don't know. I don't know, but what I've been teaching is when people look out and they look toward the church, where do their eyes go? On that very thing, don't they? Yeah. They don't look at a little building out in the middle of a cow pasture. No, that's what they see. That's what they look at. That is what the world presents to them as the church.
Every movie,
yeah. Especially the old black and white movies. Yeah. Yeah.
And this has been referred to as Holy Father.
Holy Father. Yeah, and even we used to go to see these really weird horror films like Exorcist.
Yeah.
And but what church was represented? Yeah. Yeah. So anyway. So on your study guide. My point. What was my point with that whole thing? My point is, that's the church that's going to go into the 70th week. And I'm not pointing out a particular denomination. I'm just talking about that false church, that other church, that covers all the 40,000 different denominations that are out there. Because what is key is what, folks? Are you truly born again? You better make sure you are truly born again.
Including the Jewish church, right?
Everything, yeah. So on your study guide, the first point, is that on your study guide? Woo-hoo! The first point, finish the transgression, speaks of riddance, R-I-D-D-A-N-C-E. And that God is going to do something about Israel's rebellious and stiff-necked temperament. The second, to make an end of sin. Sins, plural, addresses putting an end to her sins rooted in her prideful rebellion. And finally, in relation to her iniquity, singular. To make reconciliation for iniquity, God was going to provide an atonement and nullify her national sin. Removing it from himself as far as the east is from the west. I turn to Psalms 103. I don't know if this is on your study guide or not. Is Psalms 103 on your study guide? Okay, turn to Psalms 103. This is one of my favorite psalms. Psalms 103, and let's look at verse 7. Start here at verse 7. Are we there? Raise your hand. Thank you. It says here in verse 7, he made known his ways unto who? All right. So we know who he's talking to. His acts unto who? All right. So we know who we're talking about. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now, much of this can inspirationally apply to the born-again believer. But who is this referring to? Israel. Israel. To me, this is a prophetic promise to the nation of Israel that God is going to deal with them as sons, as children, to forgive them and restore them, to remove their sin as far as the east is from the west. Yes, we can apply much of this inspirationally to us as born-again believers, but this is written as a promise to the Jews. This is written as a promise to the Jews. And the word reconciliation in Daniel 9:24 simply means to make an atonement, to cover over, to pacify, or propitiate. Where have we heard that word? Zechariah 13:1 says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Who does that prophecy apply to? The church? No, to Israel. Yeah, to Israel. Not the church, but it's the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Trying to mix the church in with Israel has been the source of a lot of confusion in regards to this 70th week of Daniel. When you start mixing the two together, you're going to come up with all sorts of issues. I don't care how you try to frame it. It will not fit. It simply will not fit. This, to me, is one of the strongest arguments that the church, the true born-again church, will not pass through the tribulation period.
Amen.
You have to understand these things. And so when you read reconciliation in the book of Daniel, you cannot think New Testament reconciliation. God's dealing with a stiff-necked people who need to be reconciled back to their God. And that will occur at the end of this 70th week. Are you tracking with me, as Brian says? Okay. Do I have... yes, sir.
So, I'm kind of a little confused on reconciliation in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Isn't the definition still the same?
It is the same. It's just the means is different.
Okay.
Yeah, for the born-again believer, Jesus Christ is the one who reconciles us to God. Israel as a nation, in its rebellious stance, still has to be reconciled to God. Yeah. Yeah, it does mean the same. It's just two different scenarios or applications. Yeah. Is Zechariah 14:8 on your study guide? Yes, no, maybe?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll read it. Well, hang on a second. I think I have some blanks, don't I?
Yes.
Okay, here we go. So here's your blanks. Don't let me jump ahead, guys. That's what gets me in trouble. So the time of the end, right? That's where we're at. The time of the end to the Jews means for them a cessation or stopping. A cessation of Israel's suffering and unbelief. And finally, their full enjoyment of the land promised to them, the blessings that accompany that land and a kingdom with the coming of their Messiah. And Jerusalem is the capital of the whole earth. That is yet to come. That is yet to come. And it is coming. You can bank on that. So Zechariah 14, in verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. That's Zechariah 14, 8 through 11. Has that occurred yet? No, but it will. It will. In the kingdom during the In the millennium, it helps if you don't look at the word. The Jews will fulfill God's plan for them, just like we read in Exodus 19, 5 through 6. And there'll be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And their function will be to teach the sheep nations that are permitted into the kingdom. Remember, there's going to be a judgment between the goat nations and the sheep nations. The goat nations are going to be cast out, and the sheep nations are going to be allowed in. And so they will teach the sheep nations about God. Zechariah 8:22 says, "Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord." There's going to be a worldwide revival during the millennial kingdom. Zechariah 8 continues in verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, "In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, 'We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" So there's going to be these sheep nations that are going to, "Hey, that's a Jew, let's go over there and let's talk to him about God." And that Jew will be able to share with him. That's what we're supposed to be doing today, isn't it? That's exactly what we should be doing today. But unfortunately, we got to go out to the 10 men instead of having the 10 men come to us. We got to go out to the 10 men and tell them about Jesus. It's going to be different in the millennium. When Jesus came the first time, the Jews received him as a king and they put a crown on his head. No, that's not what they did, is it? No, the crown that they put on his head was what? Crown of thorns. Crown of thorns. Do I have Matthew 27, 23 on here? Okay, Matthew 27, 23. The scene is, you know, Pilate saying, you know, "What do you want me to do with this man?" And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Matthew 27, 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." And then I think, I don't know, when I first read this, a cold chill went down my spine. "Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned.'" Israel rejected their Messiah, and they took upon themselves the guilt of that crime, of having him crucified, and They pass it on to their children. The sins of the father. The sins of the father. By this rejection, they simply compounded the Lord's indignation upon his people Israel. And it's like Stephen pronounced against them in Acts 7:51. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it." That's the current state of Israel today, folks. That's why they need to be reconciled. That's what Daniel's talking about here. Yes, reconciliation for the individual sinner today is possible. I mean, a Jew today, an individual Jew today, and there are many that have, will come to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. Diane and I used to be friends of some Jewish people who came to know Christ as their Savior. She referred to herself as a completed Jew, whatever that means. I don't know what that means. There's neither Jew or Gentile in the church. So it is possible that, you know, an individual Jew can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, especially in this dispensation of grace, where we're calling all men everywhere of every nation, tribe, kindred, you name it, we're calling everybody to be reconciled to God. 1 John 2:2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus didn't come to die just for a few. He came to die for all. He came to die for all. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world, is our covering. He is our atonement. And because of him, we are now reconciled to God. But a day is coming when reconciliation will be accomplished between God and his chosen people Israel. And it says, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." And it's then, when Israel's back is against the wall, two-thirds of their people are wiped out, there's a remnant, a third remaining. The Antichrist and his armies are bearing down on them to destroy them. And then they call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. And then they will be the ambassadors of reconciliation in the millennial kingdom. And they will fulfill what was written of them in Exodus 19:5, that they will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And they will fulfill that role. And again, my entire point in regards to these 70 weeks, especially this 70th week, any attempt to try to force fit the church in that 70th week, I'll be bold enough to say this, that's just poor exegesis. That's just poor study. That's not rightly dividing the word. And it's also harmful, because it causes a lot of unnecessary, undue fear and confusion and stress in the church that shouldn't be there. We don't have to worry about the wrath of God, folks. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about. Because who took our wrath for us? Now, why would Jesus Christ send his bride through that period of time that is noted for what? God's wrath. He wouldn't. He wouldn't. And so Israel, and I've run out of time, I'm going to have to stop. And so Israel, these first three points on God's to-do list, he's working on it. They're not completed yet, but he's working on it. But it will become a reality in the nation of Israel's life. And in regards to the nation of Israel, again, individual Jews can still come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but God is dealing with Israel as a nation. And it is the nation that needs to be reconciled to God. Okay? So we'll have to stop right there. And I better mark my spot clearly, because I threw a fit at home this morning because I couldn't figure out where in the world I was at. Didn't I? I threw a fit, didn't I? I was ugly. Oh, I got ugly. So that'd be 5-4. So again, remember, next Sunday, we're not here. We're over there. In that last trailer, we're switching with Luke's class because he's going to talk to the parents of the young people. Welcome to all of our visitors. I notice the Bonnesons are with us and the Bowmans. Thank you so much. And hopefully I didn't overlook anybody. So let's go ahead and close out in a word of prayer. And then we'll get ready for a service afterwards. Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord. And we're so grateful, Father, that we have your preserved word in our hands. And I just pray, Father in heaven, that you just help us, Lord God, that we might be able to rightly divide it. Not only to comfort each other with these words, but also, Father in heaven, to comfort others that may not know you, Father, or may be confused about things, or maybe be fearful about things. Lord, you are our hope. And I pray that we would be able to lead others to the hope that you are. And so, Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, as we get ready to prepare ourselves for the service that follows, may we have willing hearts, Lord, to hear what you have for us as Brian comes to preach to us. We thank you and praise you, and ask for your blessing. Amen.
How you doing, Bill?
Good, Ray. How are you? Good.
So you know that.
Keep straight with you. Asking about too is remembering the board, the purpose.
You're not setting the board. And the purpose that we have.
Well, purpose during the tribulation on earth is God reconciling Israel back to himself as a strange wife, his rebellious son.
Yep.
And the purpose.
Thank you.
You're very welcome.
Jesus' purpose with us in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ is to prepare us as a clean bride. So because that's going to happen when we come back.
Yeah.
So there's two different things going on.
Yeah.
God's dealing with his estranged wife, and Jesus is dealing with his bride to make her clean.
This is the mighty power of God.
Yeah, absolutely.
He can only one who can do that.
Yep.
Yeah,
for sure.
So did you, you know, it's funny because these people have been coming to me from work, had pants on, and they're like, oh, Ray, you hear the Pope? And I'm like, I'm sorry to say this, but I feel sorry for his soul, but I really don't. I really don't think that.
Yeah.
I really have no opinion on that. And they're like,
yeah,
well,
I don't know.
I have an opinion.
Like, well, I mean, yeah, I keep it to myself.
Yeah.
Like, you know,
yeah, I don't know for sure. Well, hi, Rachel. Whoops.
Hello.
He opened that door that was never opened.
Yeah.
The door of the prisoner.
Yeah.
It has never been opened. It was 2,000 years
ago. Yeah. Yeah.
And when he opened it, you could see it visibly his face. He was sitting in that wheelchair. His face, his whole demeanor changed.
Hmm.
And then it was weird when they opened the door. It was completely silent because they had to
sure.
break it open.
Yeah.
And when he opened it, you just heard this weird laughter.
Really?
It's just one little thing. It was caught on there because everyone was filming it from around the world, and everyone was quiet during this whole thing because it was inside the.
Wow.
And all of a sudden he was just looking in there. You can see him gulping his throat. Hmm. You know, he's like swallowing. And he's an open
chair.
When he opened up the door of the prison, that was a door that hadn't been opened in 2,000 years in the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah. It's never been opened. And it's and then they were talking, and he had his, I said, you know, and I was telling people about my work. I was like, you know, God is not the one to be mocked. And I'm like, he should be appointed that. And I, what do you mean? I said, he gave the last service of the redemption of Jesus Christ in the blood and why he died. And he died after that.
I watched just some of the highlights.
I saw a couple of clips of the, and I don't ever remember this before, but they were wearing those tall black hoods. Reverse hoods. I've never seen that before.
Yeah, it's very demonic in there.
But yeah, it's very, really, very ceremonial. Yeah.
Oh yeah.
Very,
I mean, the whole pomp.
Yeah, the whole pomp and circumstance. Yeah.
But it does.
Yeah, it was. Yeah. Good morning. And how are you doing? Good. Are you helping out with Christ Soccer Academy?
I think I'm supposed to help out in the